think we're entering into some new territory in our society. We're watching an increase of godlessness and a growing hostility towards Christians that we've seen in different ways. And I think that as these increase in our society, what we're going to feel is more and more pressure to shrink back from our faith, to more and more pressure to keep our mouths shut and to conform to the world around us in order to avoid suffering. And so I think it's very important that we equip ourselves and that we learn and grow in this area of living by faith in troubling times. The pressure to conform to the ways of the world is similar to what the early Christians faced. So if you think back to the book that we're studying is Hebrews, and those Christians in the first century went through a lot of pressure to conform to the world around them. Many of them came from Jewish backgrounds, and since their religious leaders had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, they were being persecuted on many different levels. And so right away from pretty much the outset, the early Christians felt that pressure to conform and to quiet their mouths. Many of them had to flee, including those who received this book that we are studying. They settled in different places, and they had gone through a lot of suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And it still wasn't easy for them, even as they got resettled. They were growing weary. They were feeling pressure to cave in and go back then to their old way of life. I think so they presumed it'd be easier if they went back. So that was their situation. Our situation is, of course, different. And our pressure that we feel isn't exactly the same, but I do think it pushes us in the same direction. So we aren't tempted, of course, to go back to Judaism, but we are being pressured to keep our mouths shut about what we believe. You see it seems like you see that more and more in the last few months especially. Keep your mouths shut about what we believe, and we're also pressured then, I think this is growing, to embrace the godless, immoral values and practices of our society. So we don't live in a culture of Judaism. What would you say, you know, as I thought about what's the religion of our age? What's the religion of all our culture? I think it's a mix of, and this is just kind of my thoughts, mix of atheism, humanism, and paganism, which tosses God aside, along with absolute truth and a biblical standard of morality. And this religion, if you will, demands not only, it used to be relativism 20 years ago, that you had to just let everybody believe what they wanted to believe, and, you know, it's fine for you, I don't believe that, but whatever you believe, that's relativism, and it used to be that. It used to be tolerance. But now what I see is the demand for the approval of things like evolution, atheism, abortion, homosexuality, and transgenderism, and other things as well. It's not okay to just be different. You hear what I'm saying? If you're older, you saw the relativism wave. We're not there anymore. And that's kind of what my eyes have been opened up to, is that we are feeling pressure to have to approve of things that we don't approve of and we don't believe in. And if we stand against those things and refuse to go that direction, we will likely face increasing hostility. That's what I see happening, I think, the way things are going. It's been happening for a number of years now. And so there's pressure. And you've probably felt it. There's pressure to keep quiet. There's pressure to cave in. There's pressure to conform to the world around us so that you don't feel persecution or discomfort. And the question is, are we going to give in to that pressure, or are we going to live by faith? The author of Hebrews, in what he's doing in this book, is he's calling his readers to live by faith, which includes enduring suffering. If you're going to live by faith, you can't escape suffering. You have to endure suffering. And he's calling them, endure suffering. Don't shrink back. And so, because that's why this book is written, we're going to learn from this book. We're going to learn from this author in this series. I have a memorization challenge. Some of you are good at memorizing, some of you aren't. I'm not great. I still remember the verses I learned as a child, but the ones that I memorized, you know, a year ago, they're gone. But it's still good to keep memorizing and hide God's word in his heart. And if you're younger, like, now's the time. You'll remember these, okay? I'm asking that we try to memorize Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. It should be up here if you can see that far. And I pick these verses because they call us to not shrink back in troubling times, but to live by faith. And so each week what we're going to do is we're going to read, or if you're working on memorizing, you can try reciting them. We're going to do that together. We're going to do that right now. We are using the ESV translation because I have to pick one, and I preach from the ESV, and it's a good one. So that's what we're going to read or recite together, but obviously you can memorize it differently. So let's read or recite this together, and let's do it not, let's not flip back into liturgical mode if you come from that kind of church background. Let's do it like we're actually reading or reciting it. So I'll lead the way and try to do that, okay? So please, out loud with me, okay? Here we go. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. All right, so these verses describe the first part. You can see what their faith looked like at the beginning, and they went through a lot. We're going to look at that later on today. But the author is calling them to endure. Like, that wasn't enough that you had faith in the beginning. That's wonderful, but we must endure. We must persevere in faith and not shrink back. And that last verse is kind of like a slogan for the series, and I hope for our lives. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And if you're going to memorize one verse, try to memorize that one. I think it's a good one, okay? So 2 weeks ago, we started to look at what faith is, and we looked at the first seven verses in chapter 11. Faith is being confident. It's the assurance, the confidence of receiving the things that God has promised in the future. It's being convinced that the unseen spiritual realities that we believe in are real. It begins with the understanding that God is the creator of all things and that he rewards those who seek him. Therefore, faith not only affects the way that you think, but it actually changes the way that you live your life. And we saw that in some examples. First of all, we saw Abel, then Enoch, then Noah. They all had faith, and it changed how they lived. They weren't like the people around them, the unbelievers around them, and they were commended by God for it. So that's the summary of 2 weeks ago. This week, we're going to look at the next example that comes in the Hebrews chapter 11. It's going to help us understand what it means to live by faith even more. This was a very, I think, challenging and helpful study for me this week. His example, and I think the main point that the author is making through his example that we're going to be looking at, it's going to confront us with a very difficult shift that many of us American Christians probably need to make in how we see our lives here on earth. You know, and it's such a challenging shift that these are the kinds of things that we need the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives, okay? Paradigm shift stuff. Some of you know and are there. Many of us, I think it's hard to get to, and you'll see what it is. It's a shift that has to happen if we're going to live by faith, especially in troubling times. And I think one of the blessings of living in troubling times is it opens our eyes to the reality that we need to make this shift anyways, whether we're living in troubling times or not. So let's see what that is. We'll kind of develop that and work into it as we go here. So let's read the first, I think it's a paragraph, I have it in my notes here, but it's verses 8 through 12. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, we're going to see this next example. It's Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Okay, so I want us to think through these verses a little bit, and this is the first part of Abraham's example. We see a couple examples of what faith looked like in his life, and then we see Sarah as well. The history of the Israelites, if you track it all the way back, it begins with Abraham and Sarah. I don't think I realized that they were Babylonians. Okay, they came from Babylon or Chaldea. Their story is found in Genesis chapter 12 through 22. It begins with what the author of Hebrews mentions in these verses and in verse 8. It begins with Abraham receiving a call from God. And I don't know what that looked like. I don't know what it sounded like. But at some point, he was about 70 years old when this happened. And he was far away from where he ended up, over in Ur, it was called, of the Chaldeans or Babylonia. There's a lot of history with Babylon. This is way back, okay? That was near the Persian Gulf. He was likely worshiping the false gods of his ancestors, so he's not worshiping Yahweh. But it was during that time that he somehow heard Yahweh, the one true God, somehow calling him to leave his homeland and his extended family and his whole life up to that point, 70 years. And travel to a place that God would eventually show him. Okay? Most of us here are probably under 70 years. If you're around that 70-year mark, think of that. Okay? Think of having that kind of call and leaving everything to go somewhere where you don't know where you're going. Okay? And this calling is recorded in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I'm going to read it because these verses are very significant because they certainly tie in with us today in the Great Commission. And the calling goes like this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you, not only was there a calling, but listen to the promises. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that was the calling of Abraham, and the promises given to him, and he heard that from the Lord, and the amazing promises that went with it, and he believed and obeyed, is what the author of Hebrews points out, and that is faith. It ties in with what we talked about, the different aspects of faith we looked at 2 weeks ago. So that obedience to that unbelievable calling is the first example, but there's another example in these verses that I honestly had never seen before. It's described in verse 9. I didn't see it until this week. When Abraham finally got to Canaan, which took actually a few years to get there, and it was a journey of about 1,500 miles because they had to go around a desert, and they had to do it on foot, okay? Big-time journey. The author points out that Abraham lived there as in a foreign land, living in tents. And I never saw that before, but this time it stuck out to me. That means that when he arrived in Canaan, in the land that God had promised to give him and to give him and his descendants forever, he lived the rest of his life, which he lived to be old, 100 more years, he lived to be 175, he lived as a foreigner, a stranger or exile, which is important for the what we're going to see as this develops. He lived in tents, not permanent buildings. Now, there were a few people groups. Actually, we saw the Midianites. They were a nomadic people who lived in tents. That was just the way they lived. But most people didn't live like that. It was unusual at that time in history. If that's where Abraham was going to settle and plant roots, Abraham would have assumed that he should build houses, barns, and cities for himself and for his children and grandchildren to live in. That's what most of the tribal leaders, the kings, the city-states in that area, that's what most did to claim an area for themselves and also provide protection and a secure future for their descendants. And so Abraham should have done that in Canaan. That's what he would have assumed. How else is he going to become a great nation? How else is he going to receive all those wonderful promises that God had given him? But he never did. Not for 100 years. God never led him to build homes and cities in the land that God promised to give him and his descendants throughout his whole life. And the author of Hebrews points out that Abraham's willingness to do that was because of his faith. So this is another example of faith. He was trusting God, and he was looking forward to something beyond this life, even beyond the fulfillment of the earthly blessings that God had promised in that land. He was looking beyond that, and we see that in verse 10, because it says that he was looking forward to a heavenly city, a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. So he's not actually talking about Jerusalem there. He's talking about heaven. He was looking forward to the fulfillment of the eternal promises of God, not just the ones he would receive in his 100 remaining years. And so he had what we looked at 2 weeks ago. He had the assurance, he had the confidence of things hoped for, and it changed the way he lived. He had the conviction of things unseen. He had the understanding that God rewards those who seek him, and thus he lived by faith. And he didn't live like he used to live back in Ur. He followed God, and he did not do it perfectly. I remember a few years ago I did a narrative sermon series on Abraham, and you read all kinds of mistakes and screw-ups that he made in his life, but he believed God, and he kept following him. So you see those two examples of him so far. You also see Sarah, Abraham's wife. And when you think of Sarah, if you're familiar with Bible stories, you probably don't think of Sarah as a very good example of faith, right? Because you remember the one story where the angel promised her that she would become pregnant and bear a son, and she laughed. Okay, that doesn't seem like faith, right? And that's the one we remember. Well, God had promised that she and Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but she was old. Like, she was way past childbearing years. She didn't have any children, and so she didn't believe that God was going to carry out his promise by her becoming pregnant. That's why she laughed when she heard that. But the author points out here that she did believe God was faithful and would somehow do it. She and Abraham tried at least one way that wasn't a good idea, okay? But she believed God was going to carry out the promise, that God was faithful, that he would somehow do it, even though she didn't think she could, or it could be through her. And because of her faith, God did the impossible and gave her, a 90-year-old woman, the power to conceive. I don't know what that, whatever, what would that be like? Goodness sakes. It's just, I can't, of course, I'm a man, but I'm also, you know, whatever, the 90-year-old thing? Wow, okay. Anyways, God gave her the power to conceive, and it was through her son, her one son, Isaac, that she and Abraham did end up having descendants as many as the stars of heaven and innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And so Abraham and Sarah, along with the earlier examples of Abel, Enoch, and Noah so far, all lived by faith. And as the author of Hebrews continues, he points out something they all had in common. And here we go. These verses are the ones. We've seen a foreshadow of it, but this is what we need this week, and this is what we need for our lives. It's a tough shift. Verses 13 through 16. These all these examples so far, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, strangers and exiles, seeing things from afar, believing even though you don't receive it in your lifetime, people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, their former way of life, Hebrews or Abraham or the Chaldean, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So there's a key, that key phrase at the end of verse 13, I want us to see and begin to just grapple with this. Like by the end of the sermon, hopefully I'm just stirring up a whole bunch of questions for you about your life and how you live your life, because that's what it's doing for me. It summarizes the main point of these verses, and it's the key takeaway for us today. And it's that all of these people of faith had acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Is that the way you live? This was a critical component for them to be able to live by and endure in faith, especially when they faced troubling times. They didn't live like this world was their permanent home. They lived like exiles. And so they looked beyond this world and beyond this life, and they were longing for another home. The author acknowledges, as you saw, that they could have forsaken God's call and gone back to their former way of life. So if you think about it from Abraham and Sarah's perspective, they don't have a kid yet. They don't have a home. They live in tents. At some point, they could have gotten to like, you know, this kind of stinks. This is tough. Like, we would have had it way better if we would have stayed with our family in Ur. They could have gone back, but for them to do that meant abandoning God's clear call on what he wanted them to do. If they had gone back, they probably would have been safer. It wasn't safe for Abraham and his family in Canaan. They had a lot of issues. It probably would have been more comfortable because that's everything they knew. That's where their family was. They probably would have lived in a beautiful house made of stone because that's what houses were like. But they didn't. They believed God and they obeyed his calling. Even though they died before receiving the things God promised, they continued to live by faith. It says because they saw and greeted those things from afar. So they could see the fulfillment of those things in the future, even though they died before they received them. The author says in verse 16 that they desired a better country, a heavenly one. And so somehow God had revealed to them that there was something more than this life, something greater than all the comforts and pleasures of this world that was waiting for them if they stayed the course and they walked with him in obedience and faith. I looked for a specific place where God told them about that, and I didn't find it. But as I studied that, it was commonly believed among the Israelites that their heaven was commonly believed, that there was this homeland, life beyond death, and the blessings of heaven was commonly understood. And so for Abraham and Sarah, they didn't live as owners and citizens of the earth, okay? So they lived as exiles and strangers. What's the opposite of exiles and strangers is owners and citizens. They didn't live like that on earth. If they wanted to, if that's what drove them, they would have gone back to Ur. Okay? They lived as strangers and exiles. Heaven was their home. And that's how they lived. And 175 years, so way longer than any of us is going to live, they lived a life of faith. That's why they obeyed. That's why they gave up earthly blessings. Therefore, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's the kind of mindset we need. Amen. That's the difficult shift in thinking that needs to take place. And honestly, like, one of the blessings of going through troubling times and hardships is it helps you get there. One of the blessings of aging. Okay, I hate the fact that I go out and I work and then my tendons in my arms hurt so bad that they hurt. I hate the fact that my eyes, you know, you've been going through this journey with me and it's like, you know, like it just gets worse. I hate that. Some of you are way past me and your body's breaking down. I'm not going to look at anybody. You're in rough shape. Okay. Okay? It's going to happen to all of us, and if you will receive it, it is a blessing because it reminds you that the tent you're living in isn't forever. This home, this life is not the end. We have a homeland in heaven. That's what we need to be living for, and I think it's really hard to see that when you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, it's getting close, okay? Whew, here we go. We need that mindset, okay? And I'm going to talk more about that, but first I want to finish Abraham's example. Because Abraham had that kind of mindset, because he trusted the Lord, he was able to walk by faith, even through the most troubling and difficult test of his life. We see that in the last few verses, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So there was a promise that, did he believe or not? What was he going to do? He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And there's a whole story there. But the point is that Abraham had such faith in God that even when God called him to do the unthinkable and sacrifice his only son, who was probably his greatest earthly treasure, Abraham was willing to obey. And he was actually, if you read the story, he was actually going through with it before God stopped him. It says in Hebrews that he trusted God so completely in what God had promised him, that God would fulfill his promises. He believed that even if he killed his son, he knew God would raise him from the dead. God would have to raise him from the dead because God promised him that it would be through that son, Isaac, that he would fulfill his promises. And so Moses believed him entirely. Okay? Unbelievable. Like, that's faith, but that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're praying for. That's the kind of life we need to do because God is probably not going to ask you to offer up your son or daughter as a sacrifice, but he is going to call you to live through some difficult times. Okay? And we have to have faith like we're reading about here. Moses is a great example of what it means to live by faith because in his story, and what's highlighted in these verses is this mentality of living as a stranger in exile here on earth and not an owner and citizen Oh, it's tough. I think the original readers, if you think of the Hebrew people who were reading this, who had been displaced from their homes, and they were in exile, literally, they needed to see Abraham's example, and we do too. For those readers, it hit close to home because the pressure that they faced actually pushed them from their homes, and they were in exile. And I think the reason Hebrews was written because they really wanted to move back. And they really wanted to go back to the way things were. But I think the author wanted them to see beyond this world. That no matter where we're at in this world and in this life, no matter where, whether you're back in Jerusalem as a Christian there, or whether you've been displaced and you're in exile, no matter what, you're a stranger in an exile. You're not at home if you're still at home in this world. You're not at home until you're in heaven. We aren't home yet. Heaven is our home. The author reminded them in Hebrews 10, in part the first part of our verses. Now listen to these verses, and he says this: "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened and you became Christians, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those who in prison. You didn't abandon them out of fear and the pressure you were facing. And you, listen to this, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." He wasn't talking about any place they were moving to here on earth. He was talking about heaven. And so earlier on in their story, in their faith, that's why they didn't shrink back and give up, even when their possessions were plundered. And now the author is calling them to have that same kind of faith, a faith that looks forward to our eternal inheritance and home. Do you have that kind of faith? Man, is this challenging. I think this is really hard for us as American Christians to live lives where we truly long for and live for a home other than this one, because this one has generally been really, really good in a lot of ways for a lot of us. Now, again, if you're getting up there in years and your body's breaking down and stuff isn't going very well, it's a little easier probably, at least that from those of you that I've talked to, it's a little easier for you to let go more and easier, more easily to this life because you're getting closer. We have many earthly blessings here. I mean, I could go through all kinds of, like maybe you've had some difficulties, but my goodness, if you compare your life, most of us compare our lives to what's going on in a lot of places in the world, we have had a lot of blessings, okay? You can probably start to think of a bunch of them, okay? And we've been free to practice our faith without losing those blessings. I mean, we have had it so good. We've been able to enjoy the good things in this world and practice our faith without pressure. And I'm speaking generally, because there can be some exceptions. It's been wonderful, generally speaking. But now we're beginning to enter a time where this world is becoming more and more difficult for us, and there's more and more pressure because of the demands that are coming. I don't know of many laws yet, but it's probably coming, okay? Demanding that we approve things that we cannot approve. It's going to become more difficult, likely. We may have to decide if we're going to continue to live by faith and endure suffering or conform to the pressure and the world and just kind of melt in with everybody else in order to maintain a comfortable lifestyle. How are we going to endure and live by faith? Our passage today opens our eyes to our critical need to learn to acknowledge that we are strangers and exiles here on earth, and this world is not our home. Heaven is. And as good as things may be here on earth, they are not going to last. You're going to get old. You're going to go through stuff. It's not going to last. But heaven will. And to live by faith, you have to believe the promises of God about our future inheritance in heaven so that we walk in obedience to God and live like strangers and exiles here on earth. And so I think this requires some thoughtful reflection from us, more than we can do right now. I just want to get the ball rolling. I encourage you to spend some time reflecting on these things on your own, discussing these things in your small group. What does this mean for your lifestyle? In the small group, I tried to put a few specific things to think about, like money, savings, vacation, saving for retirement, hobbies. Let me throw this in before you jump to any conclusions. Abraham became extremely wealthy in Canaan, but he wasn't living as if that was everything. So, okay? So it requires thought here, not jumping to conclusions about living in a cardboard box. How are we supposed to do this? Like, how do we live this way? Think about it. Talk about it with your small group. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? Should we be living for earthly accomplishments? How much? Possessions, bigger homes, hobbies, vacations, retirement. How much is enough for exiles on earth? What was different about Abraham, who was very wealthy when he died? I'm not going to answer these questions. I want you to think about them because I don't know that I have all the answers. The study guide has some different passages of scripture to read and reflect on that will be challenging. And I encourage you to do that and ask the Lord if there's any changes that need to be made in your life. Let's pray. I know that changes need to be made in my life, Lord, because it was clearly revealed to me this week as I was studying these things that I don't even live with that kind of mentality yet. I live more like an owner and a citizen in this world and in this life. And I grip too tightly, and changes need to be made. Probably the same for most of us here this morning. And I pray that you would gently work in our hearts and our minds, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring faith, that you would bring hope, you would bring clarity of promises, you would give us eyes to see this life and the next in a way that's different than everybody else on the planet or unbelievers on the planet. So help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.